Please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a lesson from the upper room. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For those of you who maybe are new to watching us or listening, these lessons from the upper room are a result of times that I spend in prayer. And as I'm praying in the Spirit, the Lord begins to speak to me. And He gives me these, you can call them prophetic words if you want, which really they are. And basically all I do is just sit at the computer and type out what He's speaking. And then when the time is right, when He releases me to do it, then I present this as what I call lessons from the upper room. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look at verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by faith, not by sight. And this lesson from the upper room tonight has to do with faith. A lot has been taught about faith over the years. I know that, believe me. Kathy and I have been married now over 30 years. And when we got married, the faith movement was just really starting to catch fire in a big time. It had been around for a while, but it was really starting to spread, big time spread, like a wildfire. And a lot about faith was correct. A lot of what we heard taught was correct. But a lot of it was not correct. It sounded good, but it wasn't correct. And yet, whenever somebody came along who was supposed to be a dynamic faith preacher, everybody wanted to run and hear that person. And I could stand here and give you a bunch of names, but I won't. So those circles, the foundation was right, but you ended up with people that really got off base with a lot of the teaching, and then it ended up, they blended in the prosperity stuff as well. And it created a big mess to where a lot of people now, the knee-jerk reaction is, well, I don't want to hear any of that faith stuff. Well, but the Bible says walk by faith, not by sight. So we need to hear about, all this faith stuff. We need it. I mean, if He says walk by it, then you need to find out what it is you're supposed to walk by. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. And we kind of, yeah, ho-hum. Okay, what next? I don't think we understand that. When He says that we're supposed to live by every word that comes forth out of the mouth of God, I have a feeling that's what He meant. And that's, we're supposed to live by that. And what that means is, you can't just take, tongues are not for today. You can't just say things like that and try to get some kind of an eraser and erase passages out. It doesn't work that way. And some people would say, well, yeah, but we got to have New Testament faith. And I understand what you mean by it. Oh, I think I understand what you mean by that. But if all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, etc., and so forth, that means the Old Testament as well. And one of the things that God has shown me increasingly over the years is that things in the Old Testament, how can I say this? Let me illustrate it this way. When you go through the pages of the Old Testament, and it's telling all the stories about all those things that happened to those people back then, and how the prophets stood up and they prophesied and so forth, all of those pages, it's like they're a treasure chest, if you will, the lid to a treasure chest. And when you go beneath the surface of what's actually printed, you're going to find messages for the body of Christ. Now that's starting to sound like some kind of science fiction movie. You know what I'm talking about? They've had those movies out about the hidden codes and all. I'm not trying to get weird like that. I'm just telling you that God has been showing me more and more in the Old Testament that is relative to the New. In other words, to Christians today. So He says, you're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. So I'm supposed to live by faith. So I better find out more, about what faith is. And the truth is, faith doesn't have, I'll say it this way, faith doesn't have as much to do with money as what we've been taught. I mean, how many times have faith preachers, they've just money, it's about money. Living by faith, get rich. Well, I'm still waiting for that ship to come in. But He says, we walk by faith, not by sight. I am now convinced that a lot of the faith preaching that we heard, not all of it, but a lot of it back in the 70s, 80s, and so forth, was just scratching the surface of what God's really trying to tell us. And there is more to this than what a lot of us have realized. On October the 6th, 1999, in a sermon, Dave Roberson made the following statement. An action in the natural will not always cause a result in the spirit, but an action in the spirit will always produce a result in the natural. Now I want to read this again to you because, in my opinion, it's one of the most profound statements you can ever hear. An action in the natural will not always produce, or will not always cause a result in the spirit, but an action in the spirit will always produce a result in the natural. Always. Always. And the proof of that starts in Genesis. An action in the spirit produced the natural. So an action in the spirit is going to produce an action or a result in the natural. And I want you to hear what the Lord shared with me. Well, Holy Spirit really is like He was talking here. He said, you cannot force God to move by doing something in the natural. God always moves according to your faith, not your actions. Throwing away your medicine does not force your healing to manifest. Likewise, giving away your money does not obligate or force God to give you an overflowing abundance. Well, we just heard the opposite over the years, haven't we? If you don't give, then you can't be blessed. And God's up in heaven saying, well, you can give it away if you want to, but that doesn't make me move. And you can take your medicine and bless the Lord, I got healed tonight. I'm throwing my medicine down the toilet. There it goes, kersplunch. I'm healed. Then you wake up tomorrow having to call the doctor for a refill. Just because, yeah, you guys, somebody's laughing while you guys did that, huh? Okay, I won't tell anybody that Charlie did that, all right? No, I'm joking. I don't know if he did or not. See, just because you get prayed for and you believe, yes, amen, I got prayed for, so now I'm healed, and you run home and you throw out your medicine, that doesn't force God to heal you. You know, years ago, I don't know if they still do this, but at Rhema, when they would have the new students, Rhema Bible College, when they would have the new students would be there for orientation. They would have like first or second year students standing around because I don't know how they handled the service. I don't know exactly what they did during the orientation, but they said that there were times when some students would take their glasses off and, you know, throw them on the, you know, and ground and stomp on them. I'm healed and I don't need these glasses anymore. And what they would do is run over to try to prevent the students from doing something that stupid. In fact, during the orientation, one of the first things they told the students to do, this was an assignment during the new student orientation. Number one, you have to know the location of the nearest hospital and know how to get there. And number two, you have to have the name and address and phone number of a doctor that you will see if you get sick. Well, you know, a lot of these people were going to Rhema, you know, Kenneth Hagin, Rhema, faith, you know, I'm buying Faith Shield underwear. Yes, I will live by faith. And their intentions were good. Then all of a sudden they're hearing somebody say, find the hospital, find a doctor. It's like, well, wait a minute, I'm supposed to be living by faith. Yes, but you aren't there yet. And just because you want to live by faith doesn't mean you're living by faith. Just because you want to live by faith doesn't mean you don't need to find a doctor. Look, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. You know, I'm glad there are doctors. I have a doctor. And not only do I have a doctor, but my doctor is a woman. Yes, I know, shocking. Well, first they have women doctors, then they have women preachers. What's this world coming to? She's a good doctor. I like her. I didn't know when I first started going to her that she and I graduated the same year from the same high school. So we were classmates. We had a pretty good-sized class. She's my doctor. I have a doctor. I'm glad I have a Christian doctor. And I'll go to her. But I will also declare the word of God. Now I know the potential, the ultimate potential, is that I could get to the place to where I would never need to go to a doctor. But you know what? I would still go. Well, where's your faith? Now hold on here. These bodies aren't glorified. You do know that. And there is nothing wrong with going for the checkup. You know, like an annual or whatever your doctors tell you to do. Come every 5 years for a physical. That is not a bad thing to do. Look, back when Jesus was alive. They didn't have to do that. You know, yeah. Okay, but when Jesus was alive, they sure didn't eat the kind of stuff we eat today. And they didn't breathe in a lot of the stuff we're breathing in. I mean, look, we live in a world that is contaminated, okay? So, anyway, just because you do something in the natural doesn't mean that you're forcing God's hand to act on your behalf. We've kind of been misled in thinking otherwise. I want you to look over Mark 11. We're going to end up in Hebrews here in a little bit, but in Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, you know, the great faith verses over here. In verse 22, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Have faith in God." Well, one way that that could be interpreted, that phrase, is have the faith of God in action in your life. And that would not be a bad way to say that. Have faith in God. Have the faith of God in action in your life. If you have the faith of God in action in your life, would you not get God's results? Think about it. So have the faith of God in action in your life. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Take a look in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. I've taught on this a little bit in the past, so I'll kind of briefly review. Mark 11:22 tells us that we're supposed to have the faith of God in action in our lives. Then we see in Hebrews 12:2, it says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Who's the our in this? Christians, believers. Jesus is the author of my faith. How did he author my faith? The originator, the point of origin. Well, the moment that I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I became born again. When I became born again, the old sin nature that the first Adam gave me is removed. I now have a life, a born-again spirit, a new nature given to me from the last Adam. Now that nature is compatible with the nature of God. It is not a deity nature, but it is the life and the nature of God. Jesus has authored that faith in me. But it also says he's the finisher. Now Jesus, according to Scripture, is the Word made flesh. Therefore, there is a direct connection between Jesus and the Word of God. The Bible tells us faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So Jesus is the author of that faith in me, but he's the finisher. That phrase, finisher, implies a process. So once he has authored that faith in me, I now have the faith of God, if you will, because that new nature has come from him. But because he's the finisher, that means there is a process of developing, polishing, perfecting that faith. Meaning, once it's authored in me, there are things I need to do to cause that faith that I received that is a part of my born-again nature. There's something I need to do to cause that faith, God faith, if you will, to be operational in my life. Just because I want it to be operational does not mean it's operational. Hey, listen, I'd like to fly to the moon. I mean, I really would. I think it'd be cool to put on a spaceship and go out and, I mean, think of the cool pictures you could get, right? I think that'd be neat. I think it'd be fun to be an astronaut. A lot of things I think would be neat, but just because I think they'd be neat doesn't mean I'm doing them. Well, likewise, just because I think I'd like to live by faith doesn't mean that I'm living by faith. But I'm supposed to be living by God faith. See, when you're lost, you have faith. The Old Testament people had faith. But they did not have God faith. They had faith in God, but not God faith. You only get that when you're born again. Until I'm born again, I do have faith. And that faith enables me to believe enough in Jesus to be born again. Well, once I believe enough in Jesus to be born again, then at that point, He authors, at the moment of salvation, He authors God faith in me, and I now have God faith potential. Now listen to what the Holy Spirit said. You cannot ever see New Testament faith results unless you have Mark 11:22 faith at work. Have the God faith working in operation in your life. You're not going to get New Testament results unless you have Mark 11:22 faith working in your life, because New Testament faith results are based upon God faith being operational in you. He said, all humans have faith, but only Christians have the potential to live by God faith. Being born again gives a person the potential to live by God faith. But God faith can only be fed into your spirit through the Word of God, and you can only be built up on that most holy God faith by praying in the Spirit. And that, if I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and the mouth of God has said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, build yourself up on that most holy faith, praying in tongues, that's it. That's it. I mean, nothing else is going to work. But we live in a religious society where we are told repeatedly that other things will work. Well, you know, sometimes we just have to go through hardship to learn how to trust God. No, I don't have to. Could it be that the hardship I'm going through is a result of the fact I didn't trust Him in the first place? If I had trusted Him, if I had been living by God faith in the first place, is it possible that I could have avoided that hardship? Well, yeah, it's possible. Very possible. If I'm a Christian and I have the potential to live by God faith, now this is going to, for some people, somebody hearing this, they need to hear this. If I'm a Christian and I have the potential to live by God faith, doesn't that mean I will not marry the wrong person? Think about it. Yeah, husbands, yeah, you guys looking at each other like, oh. Now, I'm not saying you're going to always marry the wrong person if you're not living by God faith. But you have a lot of Christians who have married people and there's no way they should have married those people. If you're living by God faith, or at least pressing in that direction, isn't it possible that you will not marry the wrong person? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I don't want to get off on this, you know, getting married thing, but one of the worst things you can do is be looking, as a Christian, be looking for a spouse. I know everybody out here, there's possibilities you did that. That's not the way it's supposed to work, even though God can help you in that process. So, I mean, if you're trusting Him. But ideally, you're obedient to Him and you're living according to His plan for your life. And you tell Him, you know what, if you got a husband, wife, you know, whatever the case may be, I'm depending on you to bring that person into my life, but I'm not spending my time wooking panub in all the wrong places. Those of you that are laughing, you probably saw that before, didn't you? Anyway, let me get back here to what the Holy Spirit was saying. And some of these things that He said to me, I thought they were really profound. Simple, but really profound. Thinking like a Christian does not mean you are living by God faith. I want to say that again. Thinking like a Christian does not mean you are living by God faith. Attending church and confessing you are living by God faith does not mean you are living by God faith. Living by God faith is a product of feeding God's word into your spirit and praying in the spirit. Living by God faith means you will not argue with Scripture when it declares who you are in God and what you can do pertaining to the works of Jesus. You want, see, when you're living by God faith and somebody says, yes, but right there in the Bible it says, you know, if you believe in Jesus, the works He did, you can do also. You're not going to sit there and say, yeah, but I tell you, you know, I know that's in there, but it just seems so impossible. It just seems so hard to believe that. It just seems so out there. If you're living by God faith, you don't say that. You bear witness with it. Now, I know we're talking about, you know, like the end result. You know, I mean, where we're headed in God faith. But when you start saying things like, well, yeah, but, man, I don't know. I've been a Christian, filled with the Holy Ghost now for 42 years, and I'm not seeing any of that. Okay, you hear what you're saying? Even though you're not saying it, what you're saying is you don't really know for sure if that's true for you. But it is true for you. Doesn't matter who you are. It is true. So therefore, if we're living by God faith, we're not going to argue with anything we see in Scripture. Here's why. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So if I'm living by God faith, I'm living by faith that has come by God's Word, which means I'm not going to turn around and dispute what I'm reading in the Word of God. You follow that logic? I'll give you these references. You can look these up later and read them. But Mark 11, 22 through 26, and 1 John 5, 14 through 16. And those are talking about God's love and His heart. I'm capsulizing here. His heart for the lost and for us in general. But here's what the Holy Spirit said. God sees that the greatest need for a lost person is salvation and restoration for a backslider. The true measure of God faith operating in a Christian is his or her level of concern for a lost person or backslidden Christian. Remember, faith worketh by love. That's Romans 5:5. And the greatest demonstration of love was God sending His Son Jesus to be made your sin and die on your behalf. And I'm looking at this, thinking about what He had said there. And it's true. God knows that the greatest need for a lost person is salvation. And for a backslider, it's restoration. It's not healing. It's not, you know, their marriage restored or any of that. No, it's their walk with Jesus. And He's helped me to understand this more and more over the years, because I oftentimes focused on what a person did, what I observed, more than why they did it. People don't do stupid things. I'm not saying they don't, you know, well, I dropped my coffee, you know, what, I knocked my coffee off the kitchen, you know, I'm not talking that kind of, I'm talking about, you know, some people, they just, they don't even act like they're saved. People don't do those things when they're living by who they are in Christ. When I look at the lost, and they do mean harsh things. You know, just what was it yesterday? A fellow was executed because they said that he had murdered some girl, stabbed her over 100 times or something, just crazy stuff. And we think, And I read in the newspaper also about a young fella. I don't know. I don't remember his age, but he confessed to murdering another young man. And they were talking about in the paper the family of the murdered young man and how they were responding to it. I've never been in that kind of a situation. But I can tell you this. The right response is, I forgive you. You need Jesus. And I really don't want you to be in prison. Because in prison, you're not going to be surrounded by a lot of Christians. Yes, but Brother Martin, you just don't know what they did. Now hold on a second here. Let's think. God's son was murdered, was he not? And he still, the moment that Jesus raised up from that grave, God was willing to save every one of those people that murdered his son. In fact, he sent his apostles in to preach to some of those priests and Pharisees who were instrumental in having Jesus executed. Now here's what I'm getting at. When you're living as a Christian, it shows. Doesn't mean you never get angry. Be angry and sin not. I mean, you're going to live like Jesus. I used to look at the actions, ignoring why the actions were what they were. Now God has helped me, and it took time, to see beyond the actions. Now that doesn't mean it always, I always see beyond the actions. Sometimes I get caught up in the emotions, but he helps me to see beyond the actions to the motivation. The motivation for un-Christ-like action is an un-Christ-like attitude. And this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to understand. Well, if you're living by God's faith, and faith worketh by love, then it stands to reason, the more I press into God for the development of His love on the inside of me, is the more I will begin to see God-faith results. If faith worketh by love, if that faith I'm supposed to live by is energized by His love, then that means instead of me, and here's what I'm getting ready to say, is where we missed it so much in all those years of the faith teachings. We were told, develop your faith, pursue your faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. We were told, get into the Word, confess your faith, speak, and all those things are true. However, what if we had been taught, first, you need to develop the love of God so that your faith will work. Faith worketh by love. So all those other things that we were taught about confessing the Word, those things are right. But is it possible that our lack of God's developed love on the inside is hindering the effectiveness of our confession? Absolutely it is. I can be confessing the right things, but if the confessions are coming out of a heart that is only 1% God's love, how effective are those confessions going to be? See, God's going to work with this as much as He possibly can, but remember, just because I do something in the natural doesn't force God's hand to produce a spiritual result. So faith works by love. Well, to continue on, look in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In verse, we're kind of picking this up in the middle, but in verse 28, then said they unto Jesus, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Then Jesus, he answers and says to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He hath sent. Verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. I didn't come to do my own will. So regardless of what I think, see, feel, whatever, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of Him that sent me. Now look over, with that in mind, look over in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And look in verse 10. It says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Now this whole thing of be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, again, because this is in the Word of God, we know He has to be speaking about love that's God-based, not just be kind to your neighbor, the world can do this too-based. It has to be God-based because of the perspective here. And so He says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Now let me just kind of paraphrase this, say it differently. As you live day to day interacting with those around you, live according to God's love and demonstrate that love to those people in honor, preferring one another. Now look over in 1 Timothy chapter 5. You're going to see something that's similar, very similar. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 21. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that thou observe these things, what he's been teaching, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. So he's saying you don't look at one person as being more important than the other person. We're not always innocent of that. You know what I'm saying? I mean, after all, we do prefer, let's face it, we look, maybe not so much for all of us now, but we used to look at the preachers who had the biggest ministries as being the most important in the body of Christ. Just how we've done it. But he says, look, you don't prefer one person over another. You just don't do that. Because God didn't prefer you over another person. Well, listen to what he said, the Holy Spirit. He said, God's faith will always and without fail seek first the will of God for others. And at first I got to thinking about that. It's like, well, and I just had to meditate on it for a moment to get the clarity. And then these verses where Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Meaning Jesus preferred the Father over himself, which led him to prefer man over himself. Because God preferred, let me say it like, God preferred our condition over his own. He preferred us so, I mean, he's got it made. He's God, right? He's perfect. He preferred our condition over his own, and the result of that was sending Jesus to do everything he could to change our condition. And Jesus said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. Guys, listen up. I'm here to set the captives free. Well, God's faith will always and without fail seek first the will of God for others. This is because a Christian truly living by God's faith knows that his Father will meet all of his needs. I thought, yeah, that makes sense. If I truly believe that my Father is going to meet all my needs, and he tells me to do whatever, you know how you go into these restaurants and you pay your bill and they say, well, here on the receipt there's a survey. Log on and take the survey and you could be eligible to win $5,000 or whatever it is. So let's say that you go online, you do that, you win the $5,000. What if God tells you, give that $5,000 to Pastor Jim? See, that's subtle, subliminal suggestion. But what if he tells you... What if he tells you to give that $5,000 to somebody else? What if he tells you to give that $5,000 to a lost person? Oh my goodness. Now that'd be bad, wouldn't it? Why don't you don't want to give that money to lost people? You don't know what they're going to do with it. You got to give it to a good Christian person. Amen? But what if he tells you to give it to a lost person? What if he tells you you can't keep it after you win it? You'd be a little disappointed, won't you? God's faith says, okay, I can give it away because I know I will not lose. It is impossible for me to be diminished when I am living by God's faith because my Father knows what I need before I even ask. I cannot end up losing. But boy, is that a lesson for us. That's a lesson for me because all too often we feel like if we let go of something, we lost out. But not if the Father is the one saying, go ahead, get rid of it. You can't lose. You can't be diminished. Well, he said, Jesus did not come to earth to see any of his needs met. He came to earth to meet your greatest need, removal of the sin nature, and in its place give to you the nature of God in a born-again spirit. All of the healings and miracles he performed were not just to draw people to the Father through him, They were also a revelation of what was available to every person who would accept him as Savior. This is why he said, if you believed in him, the works he did, you could do also. And I had never really thought of it before like that. In my mind, I always thought, here he was healing all these people to prove, you know, he's the Messiah, and, you know, you get to the Father through me and so forth. Well, and that's true, he did. But he was also demonstrating our potential as Christians. He was also saying, okay, everybody watch me now. Here's how you do it. I'm your coach. I'm going to show you how you do this. Lay hands on the sick. They recover. Hear that? You speak and cast out devils. You talk to the mountain. Be thou removed. Okay? That's how you do it when you're like me. When you're like me. And I thought, oh my goodness, yeah, it wasn't just about attracting attention to get people to believe to be saved. It was also, here's what you can do. If you've seen me do it, you can do it. You believe in me, you can do the same thing. An object, a living, breathing object lesson. Faith is a product of your spirit. You feed on my word, digest it spiritually, bear the fruit of its nutrition, and reap the harvest of the blessings associated with its working. I'll say that again. Faith is a product of your spirit. You feed on my word, digest it spiritually, bear the fruit of its nutrition, and reap the harvest of the blessings associated with its working. Faith is not now, nor will it ever be, a product of what you think. Faith is a product of your spirit, and your spirit has been birthed in you by me. Faith can be at work in your spirit even when your mind is asleep. For your spirit does not require the same rest as your body and mind. If medicines and the nutrients from natural food can benefit your physical body when you are asleep, why would you think that spiritual nutrition would not benefit your spirit when you are asleep? I never thought of this kind of stuff before. Makes sense, though. Well, it makes sense if you think along the lines of the Word of God and that we're spirit first and body second. You understand what I'm getting at? Well, anyway, he said, do you think it is impossible for my living Word and my living Holy Spirit to be at work in your living eternal spirit while your temporal body is at sleep in the night? I'm thinking, no, guess not. So, I keep feasting on the Word, and I'm praying in the Spirit, I'm praying in the Spirit. I go to sleep, and something's still happening. How could it not? If I'm feasting on the Word of God, how could something, just because I go to sleep doesn't mean that, you know, really? When I go to sleep, that may be the best time for things to happen on the inside because I'm not distracted by the things of this world. Now, if you're asking me to fully explain, formulize all this, I can't. But I know this, my spirit doesn't sleep. My body does, my mind rests, but my spirit doesn't sleep. Therefore, feed on the Word, pray in the Spirit, and things can be happening on the inside. He said, most of my children spend so much of their time developing their mind with educational pursuits based on religion and even unaltered truth. But a mind filled with truth does not necessarily translate into a spirit filled with faith. You see, your mind will assimilate truth and categorize it according to the religious standards of how it has been trained. A mind filled with truth that has been molded into the image of religious dogma will apply truth according to that image. You must be willing to accept truth as it stands, refusing to force it through the filter of religion. Far too many of my children treat my truth in the same way they treat frozen orange juice. Now, he said this, okay? Now, listen to how I explained it. In order to make frozen orange juice consumable, water must be added to dilute its concentration. In the same way, so many of my children take the concentrated purity of my word, add the water of their religion, and end up with a dilution of what I originally said. Doing this makes it impossible to live exclusively by my truth. My instruction to you to live by faith is, in part, an instruction to live by my truth that is resident in and transforming your born-again spirit, which houses my life and nature in you. Living by faith is not so much living by what you know and believe, because what you know and believe may be a diluted mixture of truth and religious error. Instead, living by faith is living by the fullness of every word of my truth you have sown into your spirit and developed into a lifestyle. Please know that you cannot live by God faith if it has not been developed in you. You know, that is so simple, but think about it. If we don't feed on the Word, any of us, and we don't pray in the Spirit, how in the world can that God faith really be developed in us? Therefore, if we don't have it developed in us, we can't live by it. We'll live by what we think and believe. And as he's sharing these things with me, I'm thinking, well, that's where we're failing. Because we honestly live by what we think and believe, and we're trying. Well, in fact, he even, listen to this next part. It goes right along with this. He said, "So many of my children truly desire to live for me. Out of that desire, they do their best to live for me according to what they know in their mind. I am blessed by their efforts and heartily approve of their willingness to be obedient. But living by mental determination is not the same as living by God faith. Living by mental determination is not a bad thing, but it leaves the individual open to times of discouragement, depression, feelings of failure, and doubt. On the other hand, truly living by God faith results in my peace guarding your heart and mind. You will not experience the ebbs and flows of the emotions that are connected to living by mental determination alone." And boy, when he said that, it's like the lights are going off, and it's like, I see it. I see it. How many times I have prayed for Christians that they're going through one of those ebbs and flows, and those emotions, the failure, the doubt, all this kind of stuff, and yet they're standing there saying, but I am living by faith. I'm doing my best to live by faith. That's just it. They are. I mean, but it's that mental determination. But I read the Word. Yes. But if you're truly living by God faith, you're not going to be in this prayer line telling me how it's not working. Confessing your doubt. Confessing the I don't knows. See, living by God faith, you recognize, okay, this is a growing process. I prayed for that person. The healing didn't manifest. Now, I'm not going to the prayer line to have somebody pray for me so I can try and figure out what happened. What happened was this. My faith needs to be more developed. I need to get into the Word more. I need to pray in tongues more. I know what's wrong. My faith is not up where it should be. And I've had people come up for prayer and say, well, I prayed in faith, but they didn't get healed. I don't know why God didn't heal them. Well, it's because God didn't like them. No. It's because God was working through all the faith you had available. He works by faith. He works through our faith, not through our mental determination. Yes, this is true. And I know this is true. I know this is true. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You build yourself up on it by praying in tongues. Are you doing those things? Yeah, I know this is true. But if you don't do those things, then it doesn't work for any of us. Does that mean, okay, now, you do know that even in the Old Testament, when they would live by the Word of God, God did move through that. What we're talking about is the faith authored by Jesus, the God faith that we now have. It's different. He said, my word is alive with my life and my glory. Therefore, faith that comes by my word is also alive with my life and my glory. Living by God faith brings the life of my will into a situation. Make no mistake. The faith you are to live by comes from hearing my word and you build yourself up on that faith by praying in the Spirit. And see, if you go back to what I was sharing at the beginning about, I don't think we know as much about faith as what we think we know. I think this tonight helps bring that to light. Because faith works by love. Doesn't work by I want it to work. Faith, listen, faith doesn't work by my confession. And now we're confining this here to this lesson tonight. My confession can release my faith, but faith works by love. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and I pray in tongues, build myself up on my most holy faith, and when I begin to speak, you know, sycamine trees die. Fig trees die, mountains move, people get healed, devils get cast out. I get the results. But just because I say it, because I'm mentally convinced it works, that doesn't always get the results. And how many of us have been there before? You know, these are the kind of things nobody wants to talk about. Well, I confessed it, and I know I was confessing the Word of God. I confessed, but it didn't happen. Well, I don't understand. What's wrong? Must have been their fault. Sure couldn't have been my fault. Look, I'm at the point now to where, all right, maybe your faith's not where it needs to be, but I know this. Everybody who went to Jesus received what they needed. Everybody. And whenever devils interrupted what he was doing, he cast those devils out every time. Therefore, I don't want to use faith preachers. Oh, I like to read, as my example, I like to read about them. I like to, you know, all of that is okay. But when it comes to the living, breathing example of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, I want to get into the Word of God, study what the four Gospels reveal about Him. That's my example. Everybody else, you guys are like maybe icing on the cake, you know, the gravy on the meat or something. I don't know. They say, Brother Martin, don't be talking about food right now. I am hungry. Me too. We need to get going here. Jesus is to be our example. And if God in His Word has said, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God, pray in tongues to build yourself up on it, faith works by love. If that's what God's Word says, that's what it says. That's what I need to focus on. And you know what? The results will start coming. It is inevitable. Why is it inevitable? Because God said so in His Word, and He can't lie. You know, we all have a lot to learn. That's not a criticism. But the truth is, there's a lot of stuff about faith that we probably shouldn't have been taught. And some of those things we're probably going to have to unlearn and replace with truth. But that's okay. That's part of the learning, growing process.